Almighty God, as we gather to worship you this morning, send your spirit into our midst. Give us the gift of wisdom and discernment that we may cast from the throne of our hearts anything or anyone that stands in the place of the one who should sit on that throne, your Son, who is our Savior, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. All right, so if you're visiting from out of town, this is winter in Houston, and it'll be over next week, so enjoy wearing your sweater today. A few weeks ago, as they do every few weeks, actually, PBS ran this special on royal palaces, and it reminded me of one of my favorite memories. It was a day when my wife, Laura, and I took a train out of London to historic Hampton Court. And that palace is perhaps best known as Henry VIII's favorite, was home to much of the intrigue of both church and state in 16th century Britain. And the palace itself sprawls over several acres, including over 80 acres of beautifully manicured gardens, tennis courts, there's an art gallery, there's a garden maze. We actually got lost in the garden maze. And the inside of the palace was exquisitely decorated, room after room of opulent furniture, beautiful artwork, history just everywhere you turn. It was somewhere, though, in the midst of our little tour and all this grandeur that I learned Hampton Court is not what is known as a royal residence. In other words, it's just a museum. No one among the monarchy of the United Kingdom actually lives there any longer. Even the large kitchens were laden with artificial fruit and wax figures of slaughtered livestock. This place that was once a centerpiece of the civilized Western world was now an empty shell just for tourist visits. When I reflect on that day, it's become, for me, a metaphor of the time we now find ourselves in history. Social scientists have deemed our age postmodern, meaning that many of the ideologies, for good or for ill, that people trusted in to bring them a feeling of security have failed or at the very least deeply disappointed. This past Monday, my father was in town, and I took him and a close friend to College Station to visit the Bush Library. If you've not made that trip, I commend it to you. It reminds me of much better times. That said, a real centerpiece is a large piece of the wall that separated East and West Germany, a visible reminder that fascism and communism did not provide the answer to what humans needed most. And even socialism, and if we're honest, capitalism, have proved to leave tremendous gaps in the hope for an ordered, perfect society. The Industrial Revolution did great things, but of course it left us with pollution. The nuclear age has brought us far, but it's left us with the threat of annihilation. And the computer scientific age in which we now live certainly excites us, but it also seems to probe us to ask whether or not we've gone too far. Each of these have still left humanity with an abiding sense of unfulfillment and dissatisfaction. So as fascinated as we may be with royal monarchies or political dynasties, not one has brought the utopia for which we secretly hope. And thus, royalty, a monarch, a political party, a figure, an ism, a revolution. Most all of these have lost their shimmer, and for most of us, they stand like Hampton Court, a hollow place of past victories with little to hold for the present or the future. Where do we turn? Today is the feast day of Christ the King, and it's celebrated throughout the world. Liturgically, it conveys a wholeness to the Christian year. For the next week, Advent opens the door to the new church calendar. This Sunday, we reaffirm the Christian sovereign's Christ, and we don't deny that the troublesome realities of this present world are around us. But we also say that those troublesome realities don't tell the whole story. Someday, we Christians believe, the powers of evil will be subjected under Christ's feet. When we proclaim as Christians that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, we say that we know his power in our lives. And we also say that we know that he will ultimately win victory over whatever trial we face. He will not be made king. He already is king. But who is this king and what is his kingdom all about? And what implication would there be for us in our own lives? This is precisely what we see being played out in the gospel lesson. We're coming to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. The religionists want Jesus gone. The politicians have had enough. Jesus is arrested, handed over to Pilate with the primary indictment that the Nazarene prophet is guilty, not just of blasphemy, claiming to be God's son, but also treason, claiming a new kingdom. So we see this scene, and the back and forth begins between Jesus and Pilate. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replies, "Is this your idea, or did somebody put it in your head to ask that question?" And Pilate responds, "Well, I'm no Jew. It's your own chief priest who handed you over to me. What on earth have you done?" And Jesus responds, "My kingdom is not of this world." And Pilate shoots back, "So you are a king then?" And Jesus says, "Well, you say that I'm a king." But then Jesus brings it home. "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And then you can almost see it. Pilate gets up in Jesus' face, mug to mug, and spits out, "What is truth?" But, and here's a crucial turning point, Pilate doesn't wait for the answer. The deposition ends, and Pilate turns and walks away, and Jesus is prepared for the cross. Now, I think Pilate's question is vital for our postmodern world scrambling for meaning and for purpose. What is truth? But Jesus' response to the postmodern search for truth is simple. "My kingdom is not of this world." You're not going to find truth in this world. He says instead, "My kingdom is a kingdom of truth, a kingdom above all kingdoms, and Jesus is the king above all kings." The religious leaders wanted Jesus dead because they still wanted to believe religion was the answer. Institutionalized religion was the answer. It was not. The Roman leaders wanted Jesus out of the way because they believed the Pax Romana, the growth of the Roman Empire, was the answer to all of the world's ills. It was not. Only Jesus was, and only Jesus is. But what does that mean for us? Let me give you just a few things, take homes to consider. First, it means that the truth is not where our modern culture places truth. In a society where it seems once nothing was sacred, it now seems everything is sacred, from politically charged causes to Kardashian mania to Charlie Sheen's latest scandal to the next pop icon. The culture says the truth is in the latest headline. I mean, watch the news. There's a news alert every 10 minutes, and it's the newest, biggest, best thing. If you can believe it, New Age spirituality is really hot now. Something we used to laugh at a few years ago. If you do as I do, go type the words New Age spirituality into your computer search engine, and you'll find what I found. I found over 15 million articles and web pages devoted to psychic and spiritual phenomenon, including a page for, and I'm quoting directly, "the first Presbyterian Church of Elvis the Divine." There's the truth. There you go. So where is the truth? Out there, in your television, on the net, People magazine. I was in an airport in Washington, D.C. last week, and there on the cover of GQ magazine was this affirmation with a picture of Taylor Swift. Taylor Swift, this is what it said, "rules the world, and we are her loyal subjects." That editor might want to read through this passage in John. No, we believe the truth is in God, revealed in Christ. As St. Clement of Rome said, through Christ we see as in a mirror the spotless and excellent face of God. So the truth isn't out there, the truth is in Christ. For most people, truth means what corresponds to reality and can be tested by our experience. It is a quality that belongs to knowledge. Truth, however, for we Christians, relates to faithfulness, relates to trustworthiness. What is truth? Pilate asked when Jesus said his whole kingdom was about truth. And we need to ask ourselves the same question, but not as a puzzle about the limits of our knowledge, but about the foundation upon which we build our lives. The question is, on what or in whom do we rest our basic confidence in life and our hope for the future? Is it upon ourselves? Is it upon our powers, our knowledge, our accomplishments? Then if so, our truth will ultimately fail us. In a world that suggests truth is relative, and at the end of the day, there really are no absolutes, but the truth is defined by my personal experience, my personal perceptions, we have to say no to that. We have to agree with the Anglican priest David Jackman, who reminds us that truth is not the majority view in an opinion poll. I like the old saying that if there are no absolutes, then absolutely nothing is true. And if all truth is relative, then everything is relatively true. Try that in your marriage, or your friendship, or your work. Do you trust someone who's relatively true? None of us could or would want to live in a world without truth. We Christians affirm that all truth is God's truth, real truth, because only He is the ultimate reality. Only He is truth. And if we increasingly rest ourselves upon God, upon His promises, upon His faithfulness, we then walk in the truth because we are intricately weaved in with the one who is truth. Or as Jesus says in the gospel, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So if the truth isn't out there and the truth is in Christ, then what are the implications of Christ's kingdom of truth? How would that be lived out in our daily lives? Probably all of us know by now that it was this group of high school students in the Midwest that took the first step in making the now ubiquitous wristbands with a message movement so popular. You know, you see them all over and they're all good. There are lots of good, there's some for cancer, there's some for diabetes, there's some for bring our soldiers home, there's some for our police officers, etc. But all of that began with this little group of high school students in the Midwest at a Bible study, and theirs was rather simple. They went and bought these bands and had imprinted on the bands four letters, WWJD, for what would Jesus do? And this practice grew among the Christian friends at this high school. The bracelet served as a visible reminder to the students of the kingdom to which they belong. When tempted to use drugs or abuse alcohol, they would look at their wristband, see WWJD. What would Jesus do? When tempted to experience God's good gift of sexuality before or outside of marriage, WWJD. When tempted to cheat on a test or gossip about a friend, WWJD. What would Jesus do? For all the truth seekers out there, this may be one of the best reminders of just what the truth really is. For when the rubber hits the road, the real question that Christ the King Sunday puts before me is, who is my king? So let me give you an acronym just a bit shorter. Feel free to use it. Title of your sermon, W-I-K, who is king? When a marriage is suffering or weak and one's tempted to break his or her own vows, who is king? When a business opportunity is wonderful but places the necessity of doing something unethical or immoral, who is king? When in relationships one is tempted to gossip or betray a trust or even lie, who is king? When in our community it's easy to fall prey to racism or become indifferent to the poor or homeless, who is king? How we answer that question tells us a lot about who our true sovereign is. Christianity is clear. The truth is not out there. It's not a mystery. The truth is in Christ Jesus. And how we respond to that truth will ultimately lead us into or away from the merciful arms of our loving God. Sadhu Sundar Singh was an Indian Christian mystic and evangelist. He was raised a Sikh, but he converted to Christ as a teenager. And later in life, he became a sadhu, an itinerant holy man. Visiting a Hindu college one day, he was asked by an agnostic professor of comparative religion. You know those. We all had those in college. Ugh, they're terrible. And he was asked, "What did you find in Christianity which you did not find in your old religion?" And he responded, "I found Christ." And the professor pushed. "Yes, I know, said the professor. "But what particular principle or doctrine have you found that you did not find before?" "The particular thing I found," he replied, "is Christ." Are you looking for truth this morning? You need look no further than Christ. The question for each of us this day is W-I-K. Who is your king? Yes, much of what our generation and generations before us have trusted in has failed. But Christ, the unique, the Alpha and the Omega, as Judge Carahan read for us a moment ago, Jesus is the face of God in human form and has stood the test of time and every trial. His kingdom does not fail, is extended freely, mercifully, gracefully to each and every one of us. It is there for the asking. Ask yourself, W-I-K, who is king? You remember when Pilate tried to wash his hands of it all and return Jesus to the crowds, the mob? They responded, "We have no king but Caesar." Remember that? May we, one by one, and as a church together, by God's grace, have the courage and the humility to stand against the tide of the vacuous and meaningless truths of our culture and say with all that we are, "We have no king but Jesus." In my home, in my marriage, in my friendships, in my work, in my play, in my rest, I have no king but Jesus. Therein rest our answer. Therein rest our hope. Therein rest the end of our searching. Therein rest the truth. And so therein rests our peace and our salvation. W-I-K. Who is king?